I'd like to invite you, if you would, to open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, we're going to be returning to the Sermon on the Mount this morning, talking just about one verse, and yet it is an incredibly essential verse for the life of the Christian. Good morning. It's good to see each and every one of you here. We have a good group with us this morning. We appreciate the time that you're taking to come and to study God's Word, to worship Him. Our prayer is that these things will be edifying and beneficial. I've been thinking over the past couple of days about the loss of a life. This last week, there's a preacher who, a good, faithful man for many years, preached the gospel. This last week, we lost Brother D. Bowman. And been thinking about him and his work, as I do when there's preachers that I'm familiar with that preach a long time and then they leave this life. I often wonder where we will be in the future. There is definitely signs of a decrease in the number of men that stand in the pulpit, proclaim God's word, go out and seek the lost. And so it is something to be mindful of. And so in thinking about him and seeing things on Facebook, was just flooded the other day with his passing. In my email every day, I get kind of a devotional little article that a member of the church puts out. And on Friday, he puts out kind of a similar theme every week. And this week, he put in a bunch of quotes by Brother Bowman. There are a lot of quotes, if you heard him preach and are familiar with him over the years, that he's very well known for. Probably the most famous was, "If you've missed heaven, you've missed it all." One of the quotes in this article that stood out to me was this: "Truth has only one real aim, application. It is not enough to appreciate and to admire it, that is truth. It really never reaches its intention until it is implemented." That quote really fits along with what I want to talk about this morning. Because when we look at the Sermon on the Mount, what Jesus does in this passage, and we spent several weeks talking about the Beatitudes, is that Jesus is not just giving some dissertation on what he believed. Jesus is proposing things that are designed to stimulate not just the mind, but the life. What Jesus teaches is not just to be something that we listen to and then walk away without change. It is to manifest itself each and every day. And so when we come to Matthew chapter 5, we see the practical side of Jesus' teaching. The question for us is it manifested, made known in our lives? Not just on Sunday, but really every day. I do believe that there is a disconnect that sometimes is seen in Christians' life, where we can believe in Jesus, we can believe the things that Larry was talking about, that we receive in Christ, the blessings, we believe in hope, we believe in eternal life, the things to come after. But sometimes there's that disconnect between faith on Sunday that sounds really good, and Monday where it makes very little difference in how we act, where there's no distinction, no identification that looks more like Christ. And that's not something that's new. It's been that way. Jesus addresses that in Matthew chapter 23 when he talks to the religious leaders. And he says to his disciples that these are people that they want the best. They want the best seats. They want the following. They dress a certain way to draw and attract attention. But you look at their lives, and their lives are not a reflection of what they profess. He goes on in Matthew chapter 23 and he says, "Woe to you, because this is how you are. Woe to you because you are like these tombs that look really good on the outside, that people look at and they say, wow, that's a beautiful tomb. But inside, the reality is you're just dead. There's no life in you, just bones. See, if we're not careful, the Christian faith and the Christian life and our worship, not just on Sunday, but the worship of our life becomes something that be just superficial. One person described it as cardboard Christianity. You know, remember you go to the movie theater. I was talking to a friend back in California last night through text, and he is a movie slash really Star Wars, Marvel. He knows it all. And you would think, okay, that's kind of a strange guy. By the way, if you ever meet him, you don't want to meet him in a dark alley. He's scary. But he knows everything about these things. And we were talking, and I was like, yeah, have you seen, you know, the new Marvel movie? And so like, he said, no, I haven't ventured out into theaters. And I'm like, well, there's something about going to the theater. You know, you walk into the theater, and what do they have? You know, they have posters, but oftentimes they also have the cardboard cutouts, the stands that are there. And what are those? They're facsimiles of what is real, but there's no dimension to it. They're two-dimensional. There's no life to it. There's no reality. So what someone says is that our Christianity can kind of emulate that, where it becomes a cardboard Christianity, where it is two-dimensional. It's not something that is applied in life. Now, let me illustrate this in something that happens, sadly, all too often today. Would you agree that loving God and loving our neighbors are non-negotiables when it comes to Christ? That's what Jesus said. Love God with all your heart, soul, and mind. Love your neighbor as yourself. And yet, what we find, sadly, is too many Christians have become very argumentative. Attitudes that don't reflect Christ's attitude, but more of a worldly attitude, more stubborn, and there's so much contempt, even towards brothers and sisters. And like one person wrote in a post this week, both privately and publicly, people that are struggling with how to navigate COVID and pandemic. I don't know if you've witnessed it. I've sadly have witnessed Christians that don't act very Christ-like towards brethren that might have a different view of pandemic. They might have a different view of masks. They might have a different view on vaccines. And some of the things that the people say. One person I know, you know, goes to church. It's like, if you've had the vaccine, don't get near me. I don't want you around me. You're saying that to brethren? What's happened? Maybe it's not pandemic. Maybe it's politics. Maybe it is we become so separated in our politics that what people will say about someone who might view something differently, or this isn't the president that I voted for, so therefore that's not my president. You know, you hear those statements on both sides of the aisle, depending on who's in the office. What's happened? When those things find themselves in the language and the life of us as Christians, what has happened is our faith is not manifesting itself in our life. And what Jesus does in the Sermon on the Mount, he kind of cuts through that facade of faithfulness. And what he says is, okay, we need to restore the heart. If you want to be my disciple, there's some things that you need to know that need to be part of your life. And when we look at our interaction with society, what draws me to Sermon on the Mount is what Jesus says in Matthew 5, verse 13 through 16. We're going to just look at 13 this morning, 16 next week. And that is this. You are the salt of the earth.
But if the salt has lost its saltiness, its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. As Christians, as disciples, as followers of Christ, we need to be reminded of the importance of mastering our influence as salt, let me flip back, as salt and as light. To master that influence. Let's talk this morning just for a little bit about what Jesus means. What he wants us to learn from the phrase, you are the salt of the earth. What does he want us to see in this? I think the first thing that he wants us to see in this is that as Christians, we are in the world. Now we understand that on one level, don't we? We're in the world. But understand what I mean by that. Jesus' intention for his disciples is not that Christians live sheltered. Jesus' intention is not that Christians live isolated. He is not wanting us to take ourselves out of the world. And so many over the years, over the centuries, have had that view of religion. The monastic movement is the idea of separating or secluding yourself or withdrawing yourself from with the world or from society. But that's not what Jesus teaches. The reality is salt is of very little use if it's left in the salt shaker, isn't it? As that is true, so is this. Christianity is of no use if it's left in the pew. What is our Christianity if it's just here? We are to be in the world. Disciples, not just on Sunday between 9 and 11, or Sunday night or Wednesday night. No, we're to be disciples each and every day, all the time. We are a reflection of Christ. The Christian is in the world, but the Christian is in the world for a reason. I want you to think about that. We're in the world for a reason. How do I know that? Because you're here. If God's intention was not for us to be here, then we wouldn't be here. By the fact that we are here implies that God has a purpose for you and for me. And when that purpose comes to an end, then I will no longer be here. If God's desire was not for Christians to influence the world, then Christians would be taken to heaven. But that's not what we have. Jesus says in his high priestly prayer of John 17, verse 14 and 15, he says, I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world. Jesus doesn't want God to take them out of the world, speaking of the apostles and disciples. He wants them to be in the world. I like what Jeremiah says in Jeremiah chapter 9. You read Jeremiah. Jeremiah was tasked with an incredible job to proclaim God's message of repentance to a nation that was in sin. Sometimes Jeremiah was discouraged by this work. And this is what he says. Jeremiah 9 verse 1. Oh, that my head were waters and my eyes were a fountain of tears, that I might weep day and night for the slain of the daughter of my people. Oh, that I had in the desert a traveler's lodging place, that I might leave my people and go away from them. For they are all adulterers, a company of treacherous men. What's Jeremiah say? Jeremiah says, if there was a place out in the desert that I can go and I can just stay there and get away from these people, I would love to do that. But what's the implication? There isn't a place. There is no desert place for us to go. Our work is to go among the people. Our work is to seek all that we can salvage, all the ones that are willing. So Christians are in the world because that's where God has placed us. But Christians are to be different from the world, aren't we? Maybe it's become too cliche. In the world, not of the world. You know, sometimes when things become so cliche, they lose the power of the statement. But there's power there. We are in for a purpose, but we are to be different for the sake of that purpose. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul says, do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. Oftentimes we look at chapter 6 and verse 14 and verse 15, it goes on, what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? What fellowship has light with darkness? What accord has Christ with Belial? What portion does a believer share with an unbeliever? And we have taken that verse and we've couched it in the context of marriage. And while that may be true, that is not the full intent of what Paul's saying. He's saying you're different as a Christian. Don't be unequally yoked. In other words, as the old law was, you weren't to yoke together two animals that were different. You were to yoke things that were common. Why? Because that way they could work together in harmony. See, there's no harmony between disciples and the world. Yes, we're in the world, but we're not in harmony with the world. Why is that? Maybe we need to be reminded it's because we submit to God. And the world submits to the God of this world. And the God of this world is at odds with God. We submit to the will of God. The world submits to the will of self. Maybe we don't like to hear it as Christians. There are some things that I, as a Christian, just can't do. Not because I don't want to do, but it's because I follow Jesus Christ. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction, to keep oneself unstained from the world. And so we go back to that metaphor that Jesus uses. You are the salt of the earth. You realize that salt is inherently different from where it is that you place it? It's inherently different. If it wasn't different, you wouldn't use it, would you? The reason is because it brings something to something that's lacking. Christianity is inherently different. As Christians, we are to be inherently different from everyone else that is around us. But when we lose that distinctive quality, what's Jesus say? Says we are worthless. Says, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? You think about that. Salt that loses its distinctive qualities. Not talking about refined processed salt, but salt that's natural. You realize that salt that's natural doesn't lose its saltiness? It's inherently there. So when Jesus says this, they didn't have processed refined salt like we do. It was natural. So how in the world would that salt lose its taste, its saltiness? Salt loses its taste when it is diluted. When you take a little bit and you put it with a lot of something else, it loses it. It loses its quality. It becomes impure. So that's kind of what Jesus is saying here, is not so much that it just kind of grows old with time and loses. No, it's become diluted. You are the salt of the earth. You're in the world. But if the world becomes too much a part of your life, what happens? You become diluted. And when you're diluted, what happens to your effectiveness? your value, your work, it's no longer there.
We can lose that worth when we become diluted. When people see that there's very little difference between someone says there's a Christian and someone who's in the world, what's that message? It's a message that's not worthwhile. So why is salt important? Let's continue talking about the metaphor for the remainder of this lesson. Get some lessons from that.
There's a lot of value.
Yeah, my pointer is not moving forward. I think my battery's dead. So Jason, I'll just cue you. You move that forward to the next one.
What we'll learn is, in the value of salt, and the next point, is that salt is a preservative. I know there's some that know a lot more about this than me, but salt preserves. You go places in the world, from antiquity even to today, there are places in the world that put fresh caught fish in salt. Why is that?
Yeah, you look to me, being from the West Coast, and one that likes fish and one that likes sushi, I'm very conscious about the quality of the fish and the freshness of the fish and whether or not the fish is turned. Because you don't want to eat that fish that's turned. I've been there, I've done that. It's not a fun experience. But you know, there are places that will take salt, thank you, Lee, and they'll take the fish and they'll pack it in salt. And you look at it and it's like, what good does that do? And what it does is salt, it kind of helps remove some of the water that creates an environment where organisms can grow and take that fish and salt. And so salt preserves. Now, when Jesus says you are the salt of the earth, the idea of the concept, the metaphor of it preserving, that implies that there's potential for something that's rotten. And our earth is rotten, isn't it? Our world's rotten. And it's rotting. The tendency of this world, of this environment, is a tendency towards pollution. That's one of the crazy things about the concept of evolution and kind of, you know, cycling upwards. Nothing cycles upwards. Everything cycles downwards. Everything cycles downwards. And so, you know, what Proverbs says, a child that's left to himself without restriction, without restraint, without confines there, because of shame. Why? Because he cycles downwards. That's what man does. That's what society does. You take salt out, what happens? It cycles downwards. And so you look at passages like Genesis chapter 6, where God looks at creation, and he regrets that he made man, and he's sorrowful that he made man, because every intent of their thought, their heart is evil continually. What happens? It just continues to spread. Because it cycles downward. In Genesis chapter 17, chapter 18, or chapter 18, chapter 19, God talks to Abram about Sodom and Gomorrah. And what God says is, I'm going to destroy the cities of the valley, the cities of the plain there. And you remember what Abraham does? He says, Lord, if there's 50 that are righteous, will you save? And God says, yes. And then Abraham comes back, he says, what if there's 5 less? What if there's 45? He goes through that whole thing and gets down to 10, right? And I think sometimes maybe we look at that's just Abraham, and he's negotiating with God, and God's just letting him go. And God, I think God is understanding something, and he is wanting Abraham to understand something, and that is, if there's a presence of righteousness, then there's potential for good. But what happens? God says, okay, if there's 10, I'll save the city. Were there 10? There is one, and he wasn't that good.
Lot left, his wife left. She couldn't obey God's instructions. She turns into a pillar of salt. His daughters that were in the city, they were like, well, we're going to, you know, we don't believe you. The daughters that went with him, they were more concerned about themselves and create a whole really bad situation. If you don't know that story, you can go back and look at it. We're not going to talk about it. Yeah, there weren't even 10 in that place. We cannot minimize how important a righteous person is. One doing his duty, one living as salt, one child of God standing for truth in a world that's given to wrong. See, salt has power. It's able to preserve. Salt also provides flavor. Food without salt, I'll say this, you can agree with me, disagree with me. Food without salt is tasteless. It's not good. I like salt. Have you ever walked into a room or someone's cooking and there's just a smell that just kind of, wow, that's great. Some of that comes from salt. Because when you use salt, it changes some of the molecules. It helps certain molecules of the food to release odor. It kind of helps release odor. So something that's well seasoned, well salted, you walk in and you can smell it. It smells really, really good. What else do we know? Smell oftentimes is connected to with what? Our taste. When we talk about salt, what salt is to food, and it gives flavor, the Christian is to life. Many Christians live life without salt. In other words, they live life in the negative. And people see Christianity in the negative. How should we live? There was a woman in a church many, many years ago. Would go over and visit her. She was a widow. But every time we'd visit, I'd say, how are you doing? And the whole visit was that how everything is wrong. The whole visit. And it was like, okay, what's your view on life? She's just a very negative individual. She was interesting. Her house had more clocks. And she lived in like a single wide manufactured home. And she had more clocks in this place than any other place I've ever seen. And some of them are like cuckoo clocks and chiming clocks. And she always had them going off on the hour. You imagine having like 20 cuckoo clocks going off, and she was able to sync them up as best as she could. But it was going back to the real point of the story, she was negative all the time. Maybe the reason why world looks at Christianity in the negative, oh, it's so restrictive, it's so this, it's so that, I don't want to live that, I want to do what I want to do. Maybe it's because we have presented a picture of discipleship that's contrary to what the picture in the New Testament is. So what we see in the New Testament is that if you want to be at the peak of the potential of life, enjoy life, it's by living the way God wants us to live. That's the best way to live life. That's the best way to have happiness. That's the best way to radiate to others. Is enjoy life as God given you. Sure, we have our aches and our pains and our things that are wrong. And it's important to share those things and talk about them. But if that's our only focus, maybe we're missing something in Christ. Our perception of Christ. Salt also has power. A little bit of salt goes a long way. Doesn't take much salt to make its presence known. I know I use this illustration a lot. One day, this illustration is going to fall flat, and people are going to be like, what are you talking about? That's because As we get older, our illustrations lose touch with younger. One of my favorite movie scenes, Coal Miner's Daughter. Sissy Spacek and Tommy Lee Jones, she's playing Loretta Lynn, and she at the town pie sale, she has this pie, and he likes her, and so he bids on the pie. You remember the scene? And so I think it was a chocolate pie, and they sit down, and she's talking, and he just starts digging into this pie, and he asks the question, "How much salt do you use in this pie?" And she said something like, "You silly, there's no salt in the pie." As she could tell by the look on his face, she had mixed salt mixed the two up. It makes his presence known. I had a time, I remember in college, lesson I learned a long time ago, don't walk away from the table and leave your drink sitting there because your friends, quote unquote friends, will do something. And I came back, my Coke was sitting there, and I took a drink of it, and it was salt. What they had done is they'd taken the salt shaker and dumped the salt in my Coke. It makes its presence known. And those are funny things, but here's the thing. It doesn't take a lot of salt. You look at the mass of food that you make, and you don't put in the equal weight of salt, do you? Because that would just taste horrible. You just need a little bit. And see, in that, I see this lesson that is, as Christians, we need to be dedicated to this proposition that I can make a difference. I can have an influence on someone. It might not be over a large group. It might not be over a whole lot of people. It might just be in one. I can make a difference. And really, as fathers and mothers, we need to be about that concept that I can make a difference. Because while it's important to make a difference outside, it is incredibly important to make a difference inside. To talk with the difference that we can make in our children's lives. To encourage them, to help them, to show them Jesus Christ and what it means to live for Him. And then we can also do that outwardly. But we got to start at home. I can make a difference. Don't sell short the power of what God can do in you and through you. Psalm 107 and verse 2, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Say so. And the last thing about salt is that salt has a certain presence, but that presence disappears. You put salt on something, and it becomes absorbed. It's there and it's gone. It doesn't really leave a mark. It just leaves an effect. Isn't that what we're to be as disciples? It's not about me. If people see me and don't see Jesus, then they're seeing the wrong thing. Maybe I'm allowing that. It's not about me. It's about Jesus. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 12, I will most gladly spend and be spent for your souls. If I love you more, am I to be loved less? He says, I will be spent. I'll give everything I got for others that they might see Jesus. Salt doesn't want to be number one. Salt doesn't want prominence. Salt doesn't want popularity. Salt just wants to be effective and then fade away. You are the salt. You're salt. And as salt, we can have an effect on this world. But the question is, as Jesus implies in his statement, is what kind of salt are you? Are you allowing yourselves to be diluted? Are you allowing yourselves to take more of a prominent role? to give a wrong impression of Christianity. Again, like what I said before, I've seen Christians say things about other Christians when it comes to pandemic, when it comes to politics. I've seen brethren that don't act very brotherly. Christians that should love and treat others as Christ would, that really don't. What's that say? What's that say to the world? Maybe one of the reasons we see a constricting of faith in society is because how faith has portrayed itself has not been very appealing. And if that's the case, we will be judged for that. One of the things I want you to know is that there's nothing more precious than Jesus. He needs to be our all. And the life that we have in Jesus, sometimes we can look at it and say, well, can't do this, can't do that, can't do this, can't do that. That's a very singular focus. Look at all the things that we do have in Christ. And the things that we have in Christ by far outweigh the things that we are missing out in this world. And I know that that's a reality that maybe we say, well, that's down the road. Yes, it is. But to a certain extent, we have something right now that's in part. We have this relationship with God that other people don't have. Special relationship where whatever weighs on my heart, like it did on David's heart in the Psalms, I can go to God and say, God, hear my heart. Hear my plea. And I know he hears. The joy that we can have every day. We're told Philippians chapter 4 and verse 4, put in the email this morning, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Why? Because you have so much in him. Why do we want to look at that in a negative way? So we come to the end, and as we do, we want to offer an invitation. And with that invitation is, I want us to realize that what we have in Christ is so much better than what we have outside of Christ. And there's some that aren't in Christ at all and need to be in Christ. And the way we do that is through obedience to the gospel. But maybe we're in Christ, maybe we're a disciple, a follower, and yeah, we're faithful on Sunday, but Monday it's not manifested. There's so much more in Christ. So why not live for him every day? I hope that you will. I hope that we can be challenging ourselves to that. Next week we're going to talk about the light of the world. What's Jesus mean when he says, you are the light? Similar, but also some differences. So as we close this morning, if there's someone who does need to respond to the invitation, you have an opportunity to do that. We're ready to help you. While there's not water in the baptistry, we'll make do as that gets fixed. We'll figure it out. But if there's someone here who is a Christian who needs to get their life straight, go to God. Seek him. If you need encouragement to do that, we'll be happy to do that. But whatever your need is, wherever you are today spiritually, if it needs change, make the change. We can help you. I invite you to come forward. We'll sing this song. Stand.